As we've been looking in the book of James, the pastoral letter to the church of Jerusalem and to the churches of the age, last week we looked in a section in chapter 4 in which James really talked to us about, if I could title that one, it would be How Not to Pray. If you pray from a selfish motive and if it's about yourself, your prayers are not going to be answered. Not going to be answered in a way that you would want or like or what is best. Now we come in chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, and Pastor James, in talking to the church, gives them the flip side of the coin, a prayer that God answers. I invite you to stand together with me, please, in respect to God's word. We're looking at James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. I'll be reading from the NIV. He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture said, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brother Malcolm, would you ask God's blessing on the reading of his word this morning, please? Man, you may be seated. How do you get your prayers answered? It starts in verse 6 that we recognize the value of God's grace. But he gives us more grace. More grace. Grace, God's unmerited favor. There's nothing that you or I can do to deserve it. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. But we definitely need it, don't we? And it's freely given by God. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, says this, For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone would boast. Well, we receive grace, but we also need to be ones who channel grace. You can receive it. You're not designed to be a reservoir, a container. But rather you're designed to be a conduit or a spigot, really, in which what comes into you should flow out. If you've received grace, it ought to flow out of your life into other lives. In Proverbs 22, 11 and 12, one who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but he frustrates the words of the unfaithful. Then we come back to James's verse this morning, verse 6, in which he's talking to the church. And he says, but he gives more grace. That's why Scripture said, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Some years ago, Bob Hoover, a famous test pilot and performer in air shows, returned to his home in San Diego, California for an air show. However, at 300 feet in the air, the plane in which he was flying, which was a World War II vintage plane, both engines stopped at 300 feet in the air. And by the skill that he could manage from all of his training and all of his experience, he was able to land the plane, and although it was badly damaged and no one was hurt. Well, the first thing that we do is inspect the fuel. And just as he inspected, and just as he expected, that World War II prop plane had been fueled with jet fuel instead of gasoline. Had the wrong mixture in the tanks. So he returned to the airport and he asked immediately to see the mechanic who had fueled the plane. That young mechanic was sick with agony for his mistake. As Bob Hoover was walking towards him, he could see tears flowing down the cheeks of that young mechanic's face, and he knew that he had cost by his own error by his own error, cost an expensive plane and had almost endangered the lives of many, many people. You can imagine the angry tongue lashing that he thought he was going to receive from that pilot, but he didn't. Wow. Bob Hoover went to him. He didn't scold him or criticize him. Instead, he put his arm around him and he says, "To show my faith in you, I'm sure you're never going to do this again. I want you to service my F-51 tomorrow." The young man's tears kind of dried up and he looked, "Really? Yes. Yes." Think of Jesus for a moment. All the disciples had forsaken him when he was arrested. He could have criticized them after the resurrection. He could have appeared in those rooms and said, "Guys, why did you leave me?" But he didn't do that, did he? He went in and extended grace. He asked them to even allow Thomas, "Look at my hands and my feet. I'm here for you." If you want to be like Jesus, you need to be an extender of grace. Well, as we continue on in this prayer, if we want to have our prayers answered by God, we got to remove the roadblock of pride. God opposes the proud in verse 6, but shows favor to the humble. In pride, we think it's all about us, not God. In pride, we seek to take the place of God. We seek to do His job rather than ours. In pride, we're simply being selfish. We're thinking it's about us, not Him. Scripture here says that God opposes the proud. You see, pride creates a barrier between us and Him. It puts us at odds with Him and His mission for our lives. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I'll not share my glory with anyone, even someone who's been in the Church of the Nazarene for 50 years. Even someone who's been in Somerville Church of the Nazarene for 30 plus years. Or someone who just came to know Jesus last week. God is a jealous God and He's not going to share His position. He is to be first in our lives. That means there needs to be no room for pride. There can be no room for pride in our lives. But how do we get rid of pride? We need to first of all realize it's about God. It's not about us. We get rid of pride by taking the next step. We humble and submit ourselves to God. Verse 6 continues on. He said, "He shows favor to the humble." Verse 7, "Submit yourselves to God." Well, in submitting, it speaks of self-surrender. It shows of literally you putting your life in His hands. Allowing Him to hold you. Allowing Him to draw you close. Allowing Him to carry you. You see, we would be nothing without God. But we're everything with Him. He supplies our need. He puts His protecting hand around us, Christy. Times when we don't even realize we need it, and other times when we're staring danger right in the face, God's there with us. Instead of taking matters into our own hands, this humble submission calls it, we place things, our life and our family, our futures, our hopes, our dreams, our present and our past, we put it all in His hands, and we trust Him to do what is right. What is best. In order to do it, you've got to submit. Oh, there comes that word. Man, it's a verb. It means to yield the power or authority to another. At home, when we're small, at home, it means as children, we submit to the authority of mom and dad. When we're in school, it means the teacher. When we're in our working world, it means our boss. When we're at home, it means, and we're married, it means our spouse, that we submit to one another. In the church, we submit to the Lord. But really, no matter where we are, we submit to the Lord. For His is the greatest authority, and He leads us to safety. We may think that we're big, large, and in charge, but we're not. And no matter how capable we might be, sometimes we get it all wrong. Oh, you've heard the illustration before, but I think it fits here again. The story about the lighthouse tells us the importance of submitting to proper authority. A captain of the ship looked out on a dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately, he told his signalman to send a message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south." Promptly, a return message was received, "We'll alter your course 10 degrees north." The captain was getting irritated. He was getting angered, for his command was being ignored. So he sent a second message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I'm the captain." Another message was received, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I'm a seaman third class." Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear that it would invoke. "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I'm a battleship." The reply came, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I'm a lighthouse." We need to pick our battles wisely. Battleships don't take on lighthouses and win. We don't take on the authority of God and supersede it. We submit to His authority. "Lord, you're Lord, I'm not. Lord, you're the leader, I'm not. You're the one who knows what's best, I don't. Show me, lead me, guide me." And in submitting to the Lord, we also, in verse 7, says, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." Remember, Satan is like a roaring lion looking for who he may devour. And in the wilderness, he tempted Jesus three times. He tempted Jesus. He appealed to his hunger. "Turn these stones into bread," he said to Jesus. He challenged him at the point of provision. There's times in which we, like Jesus, realize that we don't have a lot of supply and we're tempted to give in on supply. Feel like we need more and we've got to do something wrong to get more, to meet a need, and we can rationalize it away. Jesus did not do that, did he? He did not give in. The second temptation, he put Jesus to the test, saying, "Jump off the highest point of the temple and your angels will protect you. They will keep you from falling and crashing and dying." He challenged him at the point of protection. "If you really believe in your Father's love for you, son, just jump off a cliff." Isn't that brilliant? The devil's always telling us to jump off cliffs. "I'll catch you. Somebody will be there to catch you." Why get as close to the edge as you possibly can and play with danger? Why not come back away from the edge and away from the ledge? The third area that he challenged him at was he offered him all the power of the kingdoms of this world if he would just but bow down and worship him. He challenged him at the point of power and position. But guess what? Satan didn't realize. Jesus knew that he was co-creator with the Heavenly Father and that the devil did not have the power. He was not going to bow down to the one who was a created being in himself. He was not going to give up his place to bow down to the one whose thoughts and desires were for evil. Follow Jesus' example. What do you mean, Pastor? At every time that he was tempted, he used Scripture. Get in God's Word. Stay in God's Word. Then you'll be able to use God's Word when Satan's coming at you. When we're promised results by the devil, we resist him by the power of God's Word. We resist him by fleeing from him. And he's going to seek to attack you and I at our weakest point. And for everyone that's in here this morning, that weakest point will be in a different area and arena. Something might tempt you that doesn't tempt that person. Something might challenge you that wouldn't challenge that person. Something might tempt me that wouldn't tempt you. Devil knows where the weak spots are, and that's where he's going to spend overtime trying to get at us. Lord, put a hedge of protection around me in that area of my life. Put a hedge of protection around us in those areas of our lives that we can resist Satan. Give us the word of God that when that time comes, we can look at your word and we'll be able to recite it to him because we've hidden his word in our hearts. What? That we might not sin against thee. He goes on in verse 8. It says, come close to the Lord. Come near to God and come near to you. He'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, double-minded. That friendship and intimacy. Put a note here. You're as close to God as you want to be. Bottom line of all I've said this morning, really for every one of us, that's the solid truth. We're as close to God as we want to be. If you're not as close as you need to be, then we need to seek the Lord. We need to pursue him to get even closer. If we've realized that things aren't working in our life, that spiritually it's not working, maybe it's because we tried to take his place. Maybe it's because we tried to take his position. Maybe it's because we tried to rule the shots and tried to be the creator rather than the created being. Rather than him being the audience, we seek to be the audience and say, hey, God, please me. Put on a show, heaven. No, that's all wrong, isn't it? Lord, help my focus be on you. You're the audience. I'm the worshiper. Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. You'll find him when you go after him with your whole heart. When you come close to him, you know what? He comes close to you. He's got his arms outstretched and he's inviting us to come. He's not saying, oh, no, 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 I don't want a hug. Or, no, 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 don't get so close. I don't want to catch what you got. Come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I'll make your burden less. When we come to him, he just envelops us with himself. He continues on in verse 9. How do we want our prayers answered? We get clean from sin. It's going to take some action on our part. We grieve and mourn and wail. We change our laughter to mourning. You see, some people think that sin's not a big deal. It's not a bad deal. That I can do what I want and get away with it. And, you know, we've even heard the expression, well, what's the definition of sin? What's the definition of is? We try to change the topic when really it's like the Negro spiritual, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one that needs you. I'm the one that needs to get right. I'm the one that needs to have, boom, it hit me in the face and realize that it's been my sin that separated me from God. No one else's. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. Oh, I've been hurt. We've all been hurt. We all have the theys in our life. But we all have ourselves in our lives. Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. I need you this moment. I realize that my sin has separated me from you. And I humbly ask you to forgive it. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it starts with that, if we confess. You got to get honest with yourself, and you got to get honest with God. And when you do, something wonderful starts to happen. As we repent and mourn of our condition, as it continues on in verse 9, we understand that we can't be an unclean vessel to hold him, that we need to be clean. Lord, clean me from the inside out. Take away the sinful act and forgive me of that, but also deal with that sinful nature in my life so that I don't want to do something against you, that I might be changed, that my attitude and approach might be changed, that my life might be changed, that my perspective might be changed. We learn the lessons we need to learn. Ask for the forgiveness that we need to ask for. And live a life that's been changed. There was a practicing lawyer many years ago that loved to attack his opponents through scathing letters. And they were printed in newspapers in the area where he lived. In fact, it was 1842. He ridiculed a young man by the name of James Shields. James Shields did not take this anonymous writer's lampooning of him very pleasantly. In fact, it made him so mad that he sought out to find out who is this anonymous author who has embarrassed him publicly, and he found out who it was and challenged him to a duel. A duel to the death. The man who had written the piece was a writer, not a fighter. But he couldn't get out of the duel, for he would lose his armor, lose his honor. And as a result of the duel, the rules of the duel was, is if you've been challenged to a duel, you could pick the weapon. This guy said and realized that he was not that great with a gun, and he thought that he would be able to do better with a sword because he had long arms. And so he chose the sword, and he trained with the West Point graduates that would help prepare him for this battle, which was to be a battle to the death. On the appointed day, Mr. Shields and his assistant met this man and his assistant on a sandbar of the Mississippi River. After a lot of discussion and heated debate, the seconds involved in the duel were able to talk these two men out of it and stop the duel. They realized that mercy had flowed that day. That young lawyer returned to his practice as a changed man. Never again would he criticize anyone. In fact, many years later, he heard his wife criticize the Southern people in the Civil War. And President Abraham Lincoln said, "Don't criticize them. They are just what we would be under similar circumstances." Do you have a critical spirit? Abraham Lincoln did, but he was changed because grace and mercy flowed into his life. Dale Carnegie had written that in his book on how to win friends and influence people. And it's a practical thing in life, but there's a spiritual principle there. God changed me so that I change how I look at others and treat others, because the world needs to see Jesus. Do they see Jesus flowing out of your life? It happens when we humble ourselves before the Lord. In verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord, and He'll lift you up. He'll take care of you. When we see ourselves as we really are before the Lord, we realize how much we need Him, how little we are without Him, but how great it is to work it with Him. Oh, we can emphasize the errors, and we can look at the failings of others, but what's that going to get us but farther and farther divided? But when a change is really taking place within, we start to not dwell on the splinters in someone else's eyes and overlook the logs in our eyes. We become ones that can be like Abraham Lincoln. Don't criticize them, because they're just like we would be under similar circumstances. Love Charles Schulz, Peanuts. There was a comic one day, Linus was asking Lucy, "Why are you always so anxious to criticize me?" She answered, "Well, I just think I have a knack for seeing other people's faults." "What about your faults?" asked Linus. Lucy said, "Well, I have a knack for overlooking them." We don't gain by building ourselves up by pushing other people down. We don't get our prayers answered by setting ourselves up to take God's place, but rather submitting ourselves to Him and His grace to say, "Lord, I need you." But involved in all that, there's an honesty that takes place. Lord, look inside my life. Lord, look inside my heart. Lord, look inside the hearts of others and help me to be honest and love. There was a great preacher in an earlier day. His name was Cartwright, Peter Cartwright. He was really one of these evangelists. It was a fire and brimstone preacher, and he was known for telling it just like it was. He was going to be preaching in Washington, D.C., and it was during the time that Andrew Jackson was president of the United States. So that was a long, long time ago. The church had found out that President Andrew Jackson was going to be there in their church on a Sunday, and it just happened to be Revival Sunday. The leaders of that church went up to him and said, "Listen, Brother Cartwright, the president is going to be here this Sunday, and we know that sometimes you kind of get offensive. So would you tone it down? We don't want to upset the president." So the Reverend Peter got up into the pulpit that Sunday. His first three sentences out of his mouth at the start of his sermon were this: "I understand that the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, is here this morning. And I've been asked to be guarded in my remarks." Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent. The congregation was appalled. They sat in shock and in fear. And when the worship service was over, you could see them just cowering around and looking around. Some wanted to rip that evangelist to death. And others were like, "Oh man, we're not coming back tonight." And what's it going to be like when the president, he'll never come to our church again. But they watched something that was rather amazing. President Jackson went up to the evangelist and he extended his hand and he said, "Sir, if I had an army of men like you, I could whip the world." Lord, help us to be honest. Never to back down from the truth, but to live the truth in love. So if those times when we've got to say it, we can say it, that it'll be received. That's not taking God's place. That's being God's effective channel to extend truth and grace and mercy. His saying, "I could whip the world," is the same way as Bob Hoover saying to that young mechanic, "I want you to service the plane I'll be flying tomorrow." We need humility. We need humbleness. We need backbone. We need to submit ourselves to the Lord. And when you do that, your prayers get